As all your prayers this afternoon, as we look into the Word again, been especially inspired, and I'd like to share it with you this afternoon, Paul's message that he preached on Mars Hill, and that is found in the 17th chapter of Acts. We'll begin reading with verse 15. Acts chapter 17, verse 15. Said they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens, and receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus for to come to him with all speed, they departed. And while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Want to give a little background. Paul found himself in Athens waiting for the coming here, waiting for the coming of Silas and Timothy. And Athens was one of the most celebrated cities in Greece at its time. It was distinguished for military talent, for learning, for eloquence, for politeness. There had been no city in Greece or in the ancient world that was so distinguished by philosophy. And even today, if you study philosophy, you will find yourself going back to Athens. And so it was a very educated, a very learned city. Philosophy has to do with reasoning. So these were people that had reasoned through the whys and the wherefores. Not that they were correct, but there was understand, this is where Paul found himself. It was the statesmen, philosophers, warriors, poets, most of them of that time were Athenians. And so it was a city of note and esteem. The art there, the institutions, the law, the literature, it was unrivaled in its time. They were also, so consider yourself in a place today that was very educated, very learning. You're not talking about backwoods here now. You're talking about somewhere where everybody was, or at least the people that came, they came for the purpose of education. They came for the purpose of knowledge. And this is where Paul found himself. Now keep in mind, Paul is the one that told the Corinthians, I come not unto you with excellency of speech, or a fervency of spirit, but with fervency of spirit. And he was also the one that said, I come knowing nothing save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I want us to understand to start with that today we do not need to feel inferior or second class because we are Christians, because we believe in Christ Jesus. Paul found himself in a situation where if he was not confident in what he believed, he would have started to feel a little bit inferior. And I don't know if you have ever experienced those feelings. Maybe big family get-togethers. You get out in the world and all of a sudden you start to feel I'm the odd person out. And you start to feel like you're inferior because of your beliefs. I want us to understand if we really believe what we say we do not need to feel inferior because there is a living God. And I am confident and happy to put my trust in that God this afternoon. So Paul was in Athens, and here in Athens it said in verse 16 that while he waited there in Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. There were some of the writings of Petronius who said this, and he was a writer from Nero's court at the time of Paul. In writing of Athens, he said this, our region is so full of deities that you may more frequently meet with a god than a man. In other words, in the city of Athens, it was full of idolatry. And to be in the city, there were temples made to all different kinds of gods. They saw there were people that were worshiping all different idols and different gods. They were a very righteous, devoted people. Not righteousness in the sense that we think of it, but they were dedicated to worship. And again, it was a result of that void within their spirits. They were looking for something to satisfy. You satisfy it by worshiping whatever God you want, and I'll worship it, God my way, and we'll try to satisfy that longing. That was the condition that Paul was in when he saw the city of Athens. And he watched the people, And he saw their devotions, he saw their idols, he saw their paganism, and it said his spirit was stirred within him. He was agitated because he knew that these gods were not the answer, and these were intelligent people. These were people that had knowledge and a lot of wisdom and were interested in the reasoning for things. And Paul was stirred in his spirit. And it said in verse 17, it said, he therefore, because he saw their idolatry, and because he was stirred in his spirit, it said he disputed with them in their synagogues, with the Jews, and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met him. To dispute, if you go back to the Greek and look at some of these words, we get a little better understanding what took place. But Paul was not there necessarily debating, but yet he was had dialogue, and there was back and forth with the people. And he did not start with the idolaters. He started with the Jews, those that believed in God. And he went to the synagogues, and he disputed with them, and he tried to demonstrate and prove by the Scripture that Jesus Christ was the Messiah and the Son of God. Because keep in mind, the Jews believed in the God of Israel, but they did not accept Jesus as the Messiah. And so Paul did not start by going out to the world, as we say it, but he went to those that were professing godliness, and he went and he demonstrated to them by the Scripture where they had erred and where they were wrong. But he didn't stop there. He started with those of his own ilk, in other words. And I've told you all, I mentioned to you last Sunday, it's not my purpose to go preach something somewhere else that I won't preach right here at home. You know, sometimes, well, I'm away from home and I can say what I want and leave and don't have to deal with the consequences. He went to his own first, and he showed them by the Scripture where they had erred. And then it said he went into the marketplaces. And in the marketplace here, it's not just where you go buy and sell, but in Athens, as with many of the ancient cities, it was where people gathered together and talked about the news. They didn't have Facebook, and they didn't have the internet, and they didn't have those modes of technology that we do today. And so there was more social. They got together and talked, and they communicated, and they reasoned things out and talked about things. And Mark and Paul went to those places, and he talked to them about their lifestyle. He talked to them about their idols and about their modes of worship. Keep in mind that when you go back and study philosophy, and I don't know if any of y'all are interested in that, I've studied some of it, but when you go back and study, and even in the Scriptures, there were philosophers that would have followings of people. They had disciples. And so you would find a philosopher or a learned man that would share his thoughts and ideas on life, and he would have a group of disciples that would, in essence, follow them. And you would find them in the marketplaces, such as in Athens, and you would find groups of people talking about this philosopher's beliefs and his doctrines and his theology, as it were. And Paul was there sharing the gospel. And then it said here in verse 18, it said certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him. And someone said, "What will this babbler say?" In other some, "He seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection." The Epicureans were a sect of philosophers. They were one of these groups. And their belief was that the world, what they denied rather, that the world was created by God. They did not believe that God created the world. They also believed that God, in the their chief philosopher, practiced that pleasure was the chief of all good. So goodness was found in pleasure. And when he began to espouse this kind of philosophy, he was not speaking of carnal pleasures or fleshly pleasures, but rather he was speaking about the pleasures of the mind, reasoning, talking about and intellectualizing things. We face those concepts today, people that like to just intellectualize things. But we find that his followers changed that philosophy, and it degraded it to where their chief good was in the fulfillment of the flesh. Do what feels good. They devoted themselves to a life of sensuality, and they debased themselves in all manner of evil and sinfulness because they said, this is what life is about. Do what feels good. Does that sound familiar today? Do you know that the things that we battle and face today in the philosophies of the world, nothing's new. They were teaching these things here in Athens when Paul was there. And the Stoics, and some of you know and have heard of the Stoics, but it was another sect of philosophers that thought that the universe was created by God. And they found that their chief principle or goodness was found in the pain of denying the pleasures of the flesh. And so then it's the exact opposite of what we just talked about. They were trying to master the passions of the flesh. The more pain that we go through, the more righteous we are. Doesn't that sound like the Pharisees? Sounds a little bit like the Pharisees in their self-righteousness. One writer put it this way, speaking of this time and speaking of the gospel. He said the two enemies of the gospel have ever had to contend the two ruling principles of the Epicureans and the Stoics, pleasure and pride. It's still what the gospel has to contend with this afternoon. The two enemies to the gospel are pleasure, the pleasures of the flesh, the pleasures of the world. So many people are going that direction, and we know it's wrong. It's an enemy of the gospel. But I want us to understand the other side of that is just as much an enemy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that is when we begin to find our righteousness in our own works. That is an enemy of the gospel. And that we know that pleasure and pride, because they got self-sufficient, they begin to be self-righteous. Look at how holy we are because I have denied myself of the pleasures of the flesh. And they had self-righteousness there. Paul was stirred and indignant at those two extreme philosophies that we're still battling this afternoon. And so these came. They said they came, the Stoics and the Epicureans, and they came and they encountered him. They came to Paul and they said, what will this babbler say? The word babbler here refers to a bird that picks up scattered seeds. It's what the word babbler means. It's a little bird that makes some unsavory noises and go and just pecks the seed here and pecks that seed there. In other words, they heard Paul's teaching about Jesus Christ and heard him talk about the living God, and they said, this is a babbler. He's taking a little bit of knowledge here and a little bit of knowledge here, and there's no philosophical reasoning to his theology. Sound familiar again? It's what they told Paul. And so then they said he putteth forth a strange God. They accused Paul of preaching a strange God because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. Folks, it is a strange thing still today in our world to preach the truth of the living God, because there are so many gods in our world. There are so many ways that people are choosing to worship, just like the Athenians. Paul was stirred in his spirit. But I want us to know that Paul did not neglect to speak the truth in the face of opposition and in the face of people that had very different, diametrically opposed theologies. Paul was not afraid to go out into public. He was not afraid to go in the marketplace and worship and share with these people the hope of the gospel of the living God. And they encountered him and they said, he's setting forth a strange God. And so it said, they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, may we know this new doctrine whereof thou speakest. They took him to Mars Hill is where they took him. And on Mars Hill, it was the seat of the judges of Athens, where they would discuss the religious philosophies and make judgments on whether they were sound or not. And I want us to also know this, that in Athens, while it was full of idolatry, it was illegal and punishable by death to introduce a new god. So if you came to Athens, it was full of idolatry. It was against the law to introduce a new god. And they heard Paul preaching and teaching and discussing and debating and arguing and trying to persuade people of the living God. And they said, this is a strange god. And so they called him into question. Paul was not on trial here on Mars Hill. But they called and said, we want to know what you're talking about. And the location that Paul was a site where there were temples. Consider Paul in this forum. And here there's temples, all these gods around. That was what was the environment there on Mars Hill. And the judges would sit around in the presence of all of these gods and they said, tell us, what are you talking about? Tell us what you're talking about, Paul. And there was no place more acceptable or suitable in Athens to discuss theology than there on Mars Hill. And they said that we may know. They were inquiring about his beliefs. And in verse 21 it said, for all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Understand that Athenians and people that came to Athens came for the purpose of wanting to get knowledge. We want to learn. We want to understand life better. We want to understand the gods that are at work and examine the systems of philosophy. Why are we here? Why are we alive? If you study the great philosophers, and I say great in the eyes of the world, you study the great philosophers and they'll try to explain our reason for being. They discuss everything from how the world was made to physics to what the soul is, the immortality of the soul, whether the soul is immortal or not. And there were all of these theologies and philosophies at work. And the people that came asking Paul, we want to know what you're talking about, they were coming here to employ reasoning. We want to hear. We want to know more. And Paul looked on them. I don't want to share with you his message. Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill. He stood in the presence of idols. And he began to speak these words. He said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. The word in English, superstitious, does injustice to what Paul was saying. The word superstitious here has more reference to reverence in spiritual worship. He said, you men of Athens, I perceive that you're a spiritual people. I see your worship. He went on to say, as I passed by, I beheld your devotions. I walked by through the city and I saw an idol to the famines. And I saw an idol to Jupiter. And I saw an idol of Mars. And I saw an idol of love. And I saw an idol of the resurrection. These were idols that were rampant in the city of Athens. And he said, I saw all these idols. And I saw you worshiping. And I saw your devotion. And he said, I found an altar with an inscription to the unknown God. I saw you had an altar built and you didn't know who it was for. And it said, this is the unknown God. Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. Why did Paul take an altar that said to an unknown God and say, oh, that's the living God? It was because it was illegal in the city to introduce a new God. Paul was an educated man. Paul had some wisdom about him, and he wasn't going to stir up the city on the foundation that he was breaking the law. His desire and purpose was to share with them the truth of the living God. And there was an opportunity when people said, I'm looking for something and I don't know what it is. Say, oh, I know what it is you're looking for. In other words, we're not introducing something new. We're not bringing some new concept, but we're building off of the understanding that they already had. And he said, you're ignorantly worshiping the real God and I want to declare him to you. You see, one of the things that to me is so inspirational, and it inspires me when Christ was preached, but it inspires me this afternoon when Paul stood in the midst of idolatry and he said, I'm going to preach to you about the living God. Folks, the Lord is still alive today. To many people, God is dead. To many people, Kantian theory and some of the philosophers of the past, they went out with the theology that God is now dead. But Paul said, I want to declare unto you about the living God. I want to tell you this unknown God that you don't know who it is. I want to declare him to you and I want to explain who this God is. Who is your God this afternoon? Do you know we need to have an understanding of who God is? If God is just about the surface things this morning, I wanted to declare unto you who God is. If God is just a God of judgment ready to cut you off at any little mistake, you don't know the true God because He's a God of love. You see, God, there is a living God that is alive and is still working in our lives today. And so Paul took the opportunity to begin to preach unto them the true living God. He said, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that He is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Does that not inspire you this afternoon to think about Paul there in the midst of idolatry saying, I see you worshiping an unknown God. That God is the God that's Lord of heaven and earth. Folks, that's our God this afternoon. He's alive. He's still working in people's lives. He is the creator of the universe. In our minuscule problems, do we need to be afraid or think that God can't handle the things in my life? He is Lord of Lords and King of Kings, and my God is well able to meet all of the needs that touch our life. That is the God that we serve this afternoon. And He said He made the heaven and the earth. In direct opposition to some of those that He had just been debating with, that did not believe in God as the Creator. Folks, God as our Creator is still being questioned, and it's rampant in the educational system today. I do not think it is wisdom for saints of God to undermine the importance of science. I believe in science. I believe in examining the laws that God put into place. To me, science does not disprove God, but it proves God. I am not afraid to examine scientific evidence, but I want us to understand there are theories out there that are directly contrary to what the Bible teaches, directly contrary to the living God. Someone cannot prove that we evolved. I've spent time and I studied it. I studied the philosophy behind evolution. Do you know that God created us? And you cannot prove differently. And when you get to the end of those arguments, it takes more faith to believe that we came from nothing than it does to attribute that to a power that's higher than we are. That is the God of gods, that's the Lord of lords, the one that's King of heaven and earth. That is the living God that we serve this afternoon. It said, He dwelleth not in temples made with hands. My spirit resonates with Paul's message. When we were in Rome a few weeks ago and went to the Pantheon, it was there in Rome. Pantheon is the chapel that has been in longest service. It was there from the time of antiquity to still today. And you go in the Pantheon and there are idols all around that big, enormous temple. And people still worship them. And when it went from idolatry, when Roman Catholicism began to gain ground, they went in and they changed the name of the temples, or changed the name of the gods. And now instead of Mercury, we'll say this is St. Peter. And they could still bow down and worship the same image, but they put a Christian name on it. And here, Paul said, this God dwelleth not in temples made with hands. When we were in Rome, had the opportunity to be in St. Peter's Basilica, the grandest chapel on the face of the whole earth. And when I was in that chapel, I did not find the glory of God there. But you know where I found it? We got to Africa in a chapel made with mud and stone and sticks. I found the glory of God. Our God does not dwell in temples made with hands, but He dwells in hearts that are open and receptive to His Spirit working. I've been, in St. Paul's Cathedral in London, I was almost moved to tears sitting in the grandeur and the glory of this temple, of this cathedral, in the gold and the silver, in the ornate artwork. And I saw the rites and the ceremonies, and I saw people there in St. Peter's then confessing their sins to the priest. And I thought, there's something better than this. There is something that you can experience a living God for yourself. That's the message that Paul was preaching that day. God does not dwell in these temples that you've made here, but this unknown God that you're worshiping, He dwells in temples not made with hands. That is the God that we served. It said, neither is He worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. He's not worshipped with the images that we make. God is not, have y'all ever been in a Chinese restaurant? I'm sure most of you have. And you see the little Buddha there? And there's the plate there, and sometimes there's money. You'll see food sitting there. There's a lot of them in Springfield right here. And you'll see there's money put in it. Sometimes you'll see some of the food sitting before it. That was one of the things Paul was specifically addressing. People would bring their sacrifices to their gods. And he said, this God is not worshipped with men's hands. As though he needed anything. Like we can bring something to give to him that he needed. That's what Paul was addressing. God is not worshipped this afternoon with rites and ceremonies. He is not worshipped by our programs. He is not worshipped by the things that we can do with our hands, but he is worshipped. The script Jesus said in John 4 that God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Because I cannot do something with my hands that would be good enough for the God that's up in heaven. But what God will honor is when we come before his presence and offer ourselves as a sacrifice. And that is why later in over in Romans he said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. That's reasonable service today. He's not worshipped with men's hands. In verse 26 he said, and he hath made of one blood all nations of men, for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and at determined the times before appointed in the bounds of their habitation. You know what that means? He hath made of one blood all nations of men. He was speaking about the creation of Adam and Eve. He was speaking about that all of these nations, all of these tongues, and all of these different people, they all came from the same blood. And God was the one that created them. And he went on to say that they should seek the Lord. Now take note, Paul is giving the reason for the creation here. We say, why did God create us? He said, we all came from the same place. God created us. We all came from one blood. That they should seek the Lord. If haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. He was speaking, folks, of finding God. That's why we were created, that we would follow after God. And if we follow after God, Paul said, you'll find him. He's not very far off. Today, that is the God that we still serve today. He is a God that created us for the purpose of fellowship. And acceptable fellowship is only found in spiritual worship. That's the source and the reason for our existence. And then he went on to say in verse 28, for in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we also are his offspring. Folks, it's God that gives us life and breath. That's where the glory should rest. That's where our thanksgiving should rest. That's where all praise should go, is to God. Because this unknown God that they were worshiping, he said, he's the one that's giving you life and breath. And for as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is likened to gold or silver or stone, graven by art and men's devices. In other words, the object of your worship should never be the things that we can do with our own hands. And the times of this ignorance God winked at. To wink here means to overlook. There were times in history that people worshiped idols, and God had mercy on them. God is not going to judge them the same way he's going to judge us today. I don't know how God's going to do it, but the scripture says that those that were without the law will be judged without the law. And some say, but what about people that have never heard about Jesus or never heard about God? God is going to judge them differently. And it said there was times of ignorance that God winked at. But he went on to say, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world by righteousness, by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. Folks, Paul concluded it was the end of his message here because the people didn't like what they heard and they started to leave. He began to talk to them about a resurrected Lord, that there was an appointed time that that Lord was going to come back and he was going to judge them. And so the message was, we need to repent. Because God is not going to wink at our ignorance any longer. When we have access to this living God through Jesus Christ. It said here, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, and keep in mind that many of these philosophers did not believe in the resurrection, it said they mocked, and others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. So Paul departed from among them. I do not believe that Paul was finished talking to them about the Son of God. He had been talking about God the Father. But now we find when he began to speak of the resurrected Lord, they began to make fun of him. Today, there are going to be people that will not accept the message of a living God. But keep in mind, it said, howbeit certain men clave unto him. I could not help but think of a verse of the song that said, if only one more soul were to walk down the aisle. In a time where people can mock and make fun of and say, you all are crazy, you don't have to live like this, God isn't that way, and everybody has their own God, I would that we always come back to what the Bible teaches us about who God is. He's a God of love. He's a God that sent His Son to die for us. But the message still is today, we must repent. We must turn away from our sin because there is a judgment that's coming. And in the face of opposition, folks, we don't have a lot of idols in our country today as far as those things that people build up and say, oh, this is a God. But we have a lot of gods. There are a lot of idols and philosophies that people are worshiping today. And I would that we keep our eyes on God, on the living God, that we keep our affection centered there. And it's worth it when one more soul hears that doctrine and sees that life of the living God, and they'll cleave unto it because it will save one soul from hellfire. So folks, whatever sacrifice you make, whatever persecution or opposition that you encounter, I want you to remember that there is a living God. In the face of idolatry, let's continue to worship God in spirit and in truth.